truly always a pleasure to sing with my family, and trust that we can continue on more and more singing as a family. And truly a blessing. My family is a blessing to me, every single one of them. And I'm so grateful for my boys, three boys, and Lord willing, one day it won't be me returning to the pulpit. Maybe one of my boys will be coming here and preaching as well, taking turns at the pulpit. It would be my dream. Would be my dream that that would happen. But whatever the Lord wants is what we want. And so whatever happens with my children, we give them to the Lord. But I trust that God will use my children and all of our children in our church in a mighty way, in some way, someday, because we're going to need our children to fill the gaps and to pick up where others cannot. And as we grow older and are not able to do everything, we're going to have young people that are willing to do it. And so let's be praying for young people, not just mine, but all of our young people, that God would use them to grow, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that they would be able to come up and do the work of the ministry. And so be praying for our children. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. Not as that would be a surprise to you, right? 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking in chapter 3. We begin chapter 3. And so we've come a little ways in the first two chapters and how God is leading this group of people that have been going through difficult circumstances and situations. Their lives have been turned upside down. I don't know if many of you that maybe would consider your life, maybe you felt like it's been turned upside down and lots of difficulties going on in your lives. Take comfort, because God says, listen, you're a citizen of heaven. You are a child of mine. I've got you covered. I've got you protected. And I'm also going to tell you how you can go through your life. And so God has been given to us, to those people and to us, a number of ways in which we can go through adverse trials and situations with relationships. And that's really been the key, how to go through difficult relationships in a difficult life. And so we've learned about the civil authorities, the government, and how to respond when things are a little bit miserable with them and all the regulations and rules. And we're supposed to take that from the Lord. We've learned how to take a situation from maybe a difficult worker or a coworker or a boss, even very practically, and how to deal with that situation. And God has dealt with that. And yet we're supposed to have that kind of conversation that is beautiful and honest among the Gentiles, so that they could see the person and character of Jesus, that they could see God through our lifestyle and how we respond, even when we've been blamed for things that we didn't do, whether we did them or didn't. We have to have that honest conversation among them. We have taken note recently of Jesus and how He went through it, and how He offered grace to us and grace to others as He went through many difficult things that He did not deserve as well. Jesus didn't deserve the cross, but He went to the cross for us so that we could be free. And we're all thankful for that. I trust that you're thankful for that. Jesus has done it for us. He's given to us the example in which we are to follow in His steps. And so I trust that we would follow Jesus in His grace, and as we receive grace, as we give grace in the same way. And now we get to chapter 3, in which Peter gives to us another example of a difficult situation. And so we get to this case. You know, it's true of many couples in America and in our world that there are many people that are living the Christian lives, the Christian life, and what they would feel like alone. I've talked to many, many people who, maybe a husband, he doesn't feel like his wife is on board with him spiritually, maybe not attending church, maybe not raising the kids the same way as he would like, and their wives that are kind of maybe lagging in the spiritual life. And we praise the Lord for the husbands that are still sticking in there with it, but it can be a difficult thing. If you are maybe in that circumstance or in that situation, as a husband, it's tough, but you got to know how to keep going. And this passage is going to help us with that. You say, Pastor, this passage is about the wives. Well, There may be some wives in the building here today that you maybe feel like you're the spiritual leader and you're the one that's pressing things, and maybe you've got a husband that doesn't go to church, or maybe you've got a husband that maybe not doesn't even know the Lord, maybe wayward in what he does and what he doesn't do. And if you've been there, that can be a tough situation. That can be difficult. You say, "Pastor, what do I do? You know, I'm not supposed to be the spiritual leader, but he's not." Or maybe you are the spiritual leader and she won't follow. What do I do? This passage is good for us. And I will say, wives, if you were hoping today that I would, or husbands, that I would, blast the wives away today, that's not going to happen. I want it to be an encouraging thing as we look through this, because honestly, and I told the leaders of Discovery Bible Studies, this passage is verses 1 to 6 primarily about, how wives that are trying to walk with the Lord are to handle a situation with a husband that maybe is not so obedient to the things of the Lord. But honestly, folks, it can go the other way. It can be to a husband that's trying and the wife is not. And even if you want to go further, I think there's some good principles in the passage that deal with government, co-workers, people. It really is the same principles that we have been seeing and we're going to continue to see, but very practical to the husband and wife relationship here. So it doesn't matter your situation here this morning, there are things for you to learn how to deal with difficult relationships. You say, "Pastor, is this going to be the same message that we've been hearing for the past 3 or 4 weeks? Not entirely, but there's going to be some similar principles. How can we do this? And so, Peter is going to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. By the way, the plan is not to do a Discovery Bible study next week just on verse 7. I do believe that verse 7 does really hone in on the husband and relationship with that wife. And so as I went through that, the plan right now is tonight, if you had come back, is to preach more towards the husbands, very specifically that way, according to what chapter 3, verse 7 instructs. So there will be no DBS on verse 7, but I will hit that tonight from verse 7. We'll go through that on that husband. And then next week, we'll pick up with verse 8 and 9 going on with difficult relationships. So that's where we're going to head this evening for our evening service. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go through verses 1 to 6. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." God, my desire is that you would speak through me this morning. God, I pray that your power would come out through me. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not my words. It's not my power. Lord, it's yours. And God, I'm asking that I would just be simply a vessel, that your word that is powerful and mighty would flow through me, so that these people could see how to go through the circumstances that they're facing today. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. I want us to discover first some things about the passage. What is there for us to discover in what is being said? I want you to first to note, and if you're taking notes, this will be the first point of two main points. Okay, two main points with many sub-points under each. The first main point would be there is action. Okay, we're going to look at discovery and obedience. I guess I could put that as the two main points, discovery and obedience. Under discovery, though, I have several things that I want you to see. First of all, there is action. Action. Okay, let me just describe this situation. Here we have, it says likewise, or just like, and we could go back, and the last subject of the passage was Christ. So like Christ, wives, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now let me clear up something right away. This passage is not dealing with females being in subjection to males. Is that what it says? Females be subject to males? No, it says wives be subject to your own husband. Okay, get that clear. This is not a male and female thing. This is a wife and a husband thing. And God has clearly given an order. An order that is there. And the wife has a tremendous opportunity to be a helpmeet to her husband, who is supposed to be the head of the household. We can talk more about roles, maybe a touch in just a moment, but even also in another application, another service, another message. But here, first of all, what we discover, what the passage is saying, is wives, like Christ, yearn to be in the pattern he went. Not that Christ was subject, he was subject to the Father, but likewise, in the same way that Christ humbly and willingly went to the cross and was obedient and demonstrated humility, wives, you're going to have to show some humility yourself in being subject to your own husband. The word subjection is the same word that we have already looked at in chapter 2 and verse 13 and verse 18. Here we get it again. It's maybe a different English word that's been used in either one of the two previous, but it's the same form of the Greek word that is there. Be in subjection. Subjection, I'm going to remind you a third time, is to voluntarily, this is not by force, it's to voluntarily place one's self under God-given authority and cooperating with their plans. Okay, did you get that? Let me say it again. Wives, subjection, to voluntarily place oneself under God-given authority and cooperating with their plans. So, first of all, the right action is, wives, we are to submit. That's an action. That's an action that takes humility to put myself underneath. Husbands, there's a lesson that we need to make sure that we're being the God-given authority that He's put us to be. It's not easy for a wife to subject herself under an authoritative person that's not acting as God's authority. Men, we've got to make sure that we are being the men of God that God wants us to be. And we'll touch a little bit more on that this evening. Not completely, but we will talk about that this evening. Some things in verse 7 that we're supposed to be. Husbands, we're supposed to love our wives, just like Christ loved the church. Now understand, wives, that this is not a conditional statement, though. You being subject to your husband as he is the godly leader he ought to be. Doesn't say that. No, there is a directive that you are supposed to subject yourself under your God-given authority. Just like all of us under our civil government and civil authority, just like us as workers under our bosses, just like Jesus Christ subjected himself underneath the authority of the Father. And so, wives are supposed to subject themselves underneath their husbands. But it goes on. So, first of all, we see subject. Make sure that we honor God's proper order. And I'll tell you something, when we get out of God's order, things go into disorder. God never intended for the ladies, for the wives, to be the leaders of the home in which many wives are today. Maybe because they have to, because the husband is not providing the leadership that he's supposed to. In some cases, maybe because of own willpower of wanting to take it because they can't see themselves and putting themselves under. But my friends, whether you like it or not, that is the way that God put it. But honestly, as we see even in the passage, God has blessings even in the same level. We're going to see tonight in verse 7, God has not blessed the man more than the male more than the female, or the lady over the male, and the husband and the wife. It's two different things that work together, and in God's eyes, in verse 7, we see are on the same plane. There's no greater task. It's just a different order, a different arrangement of things. So men are supposed to be the leaders. Wives are supposed to be the helpmates. And I'll tell you something. Praise the Lord for helpmates that are there when we as leaders, as men, are very weak. God has blessed us so much. And if you are here as a man, you ought to thank the Lord for the helpmeet that He's given to you. And I do. And we praise the Lord. God has given these helpers to help us through, because this leader would not be who he is without his wife, and none of us would be. And we praise the Lord for it. But it is the right order. Ladies, we need, wives, we need the right order. Make sure we put ourselves in the right order. There's an action to be done there. We need to be in the right order. But we continue on. Now, in this situation, notice he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection, willingly and voluntarily placing yourself underneath God's authority and cooperating with the leader, that if any obey not the word. All right, let's talk just a little bit. I just want you to discover what's in the passage. If you were in DBS, you already discover it. But let me just say it again. Obedience. If any obey not the word. Now this is talking about a belief system of truth that the husband has or does not have. They have not come to believe the truth of the gospel. I would say that the first priority in this passage is talking about that. That's referring to being saved, salvation. If any obey not the word, they have not come. If you look at the Greek words that are used there, they've not come to convincement. And it's not just a convincement, it's almost like a wall. I refuse to go that way. I'm not ready yet, or I'm not there. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to be obedient to the Lord. Primarily, though, I don't want Jesus as my Savior. I want my own way. Please don't give it to me, okay? So if they're not obedient in the Word. Now, I do think, though, that there's further application to a husband spiritually that he might even be obedient to the Word as far as salvation, but not in obedience to what the Word says about other things. It could be that husband or that, again, as I tell you, that other person or that wife that is obstinate about doing right. Maybe it's about, you know, some sort of service. Maybe it's about attending church. Maybe it's about giving of your money in the offering plate. Maybe it's about being active in the church. Whatever the case is, there is one of these members that are they've put their hand out and they're not going to be obedient. Now, if you've ever been there, whether you're married or not married or whatever, that can be a difficulty in your life. You're looking at, and it's such a blessing when a husband and wife can work together, but when there's a struggle and one does not want to follow or does not want to obey the Lord, that is hard, and I praise the Lord that I'm not in that situation, but it must be difficult. I want to tell you something. God gives hope in this passage. So there is this husband in this practical case that is not being obedient to the Word in the very clearest way in which it's being said here, they're not willing to trust Christ. No, they won't take it. So this husband, it says, if any obey not the word, so primarily they're not saved or they're not obedient to what God would have, they obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, before we talk about this, that they also may without the word. Before we get to that, let me bring you to the second action that we're going to talk about. The first action is subjection. The second action is chaste conversation. He goes on in verse 2, while they, by the way, they, the second word in verse 2, is referring back to the disobedient husband, okay? So while they, while the disobedient husband or spouse, while they behold your, that's the wife in this case, or the other one that is trying to live for the Lord, okay? While they behold, what does behold mean? To witness, to see, to observe, okay? So while this husband that's not obedient to the word, not saved, he is watching the chaste conversation of the wives. The word chaste is modest and immaculate purity. Pure from every fault. It's not necessarily saying that the only hope for this husband is if you're perfect, wives. No, it's not saying that. But it is clean. It's immaculate purity. Specifically, it could even be in the way you hold yourself in a public setting, very practically. But I think it's very complete in all manner of life and conversation. Chaste is modest and immaculate purity, pure from every fault. It's that beautiful inner life. Does that remind you of a phrase that we looked at back in chapter 2? I've continually reminded you as we go forward, this is the honest lifestyle among the Gentiles that is referred to back in verse 12. Really quickly, go back to verse 12 of chapter 2. Having your conversation, and what was the next word? Honest. Do you remember how we defined honest? It was that lovely, beautiful, attractive inner person that is there in their lifestyle and how they speak and how they act and how they respond and all the things that they do. It was that honest conversation that again, referred to in the verse, Gentile, not necessarily just meaning non-Jewish, but of the world. That person that's not saved, not obedient to the truth, that as they look, that conversation is honest, that they look and say, I don't find any fault in him or her. Husbands and wives, that's the kind of testimony that we ought to have to our spouse that's not obedient to the word. Honest, pure and holy and clean. I'll tell you, there have been many wives or husbands that have been on the, if I can say, the right side, that have really messed it up by acting in the flesh and responding to that one that's behind in a wrong way. And I'll tell you, it's not helping. It only hurts. It only pushes further. Because now I have something against you. You say you're a Christian. You say you follow Christ. You want me to go to church. You want me to read my Bible. You want me to trust Christ. And yet you don't trust him enough to act right. It is amazing how the world, and I'm going to term it as the world because I'm not just talking about that husband or that wife. It's amazing how the world does anything and everything, and when a Christian does something, the right one who is trying to do right does something, what's their first reaction? But you did that. It doesn't work, folks. The chaste conversation, the modest and immaculate purity from every fault. Like 2:12, that honest lifestyle, conversation among the Gentiles. The word conversation, that's the manner or behavior of life. It's your conduct. It's how you speak. It's what you say. It's what you do. It's what you respond. It's how you live. It's how you take care of your finances. It's how you respond in adverse circumstances. It's everything of your life. God wants it to be beautiful. He wants it to be clean. He wants it to be pure. So God wants subjection. He wants this conversation that is so lovely. This conversation that doesn't fight back. This conversation that's trusting God. But I think that it goes beyond just that general purity that we're supposed to have in a beautiful life and everything, because of what is said here below concerning the way they ought to adorn themselves. I think there's a purity that way as well. There's a purity, ladies, in which we ought to have something that when we go somewhere into a public setting in which we're in, besides when we are just with our husband or our wives, that we have this testimony that is not only being able to be looked at by the world, but by our own husbands, that is safe and secure. It's clean. This pure lifestyle that even your husband is not bothered by the way you go and put yourself into civilization and how you look. I don't understand this. Let me step out of the pulpit for just a moment. I don't understand. Do we live in a very immoral world today? Wow. It is everywhere you go. Everywhere, you go to the store, it's everywhere, whether it's in the magazine racks or just the ladies walking down the aisles, whatever. I'm telling you, it is difficult and it's hard because there's much in immodesty. And my question, because I have a wife that tries to be modest and I try to have girls that dress that way, I don't even understand from a husband's perspective and a father's perspective how these husbands even allow it or want that. I don't want somebody else looking at my family. I don't want that. But I don't understand the husbands and the fathers that allow their daughters to wear what they wear. That doesn't... Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't get it. Because we know that there's an attraction there, and it's just like helping with that. I don't understand that. But can I say this, ladies? And husbands, you both need to work through this. And daddies, okay? You need to think through this. We need to be very careful. Let me just start with the men. Men, fathers, husbands, we've got to be very careful that we're not allowing our daughters and our wives to be going out that way, because we know it's going to happen. That's not right. But I will say this, ladies, that if you are that way, if there is some attention that you're trying to get from somebody else besides your husband, you know what? You're probably going to get it, and it's not right for that husband. What a horrible thing then to be unfaithful with your heart. And I'll tell you, I'd submit to you that it's a heart issue. If you ladies were getting dressed this morning and you were, in front of the mirror this morning and you were thinking about somebody else, another male in this church that you want to attract because of the way you are, I'll tell you something, there's a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. It's a heart issue. There's something wrong there, that I've got a faithfulness that I've got to be to my own spouse. This is part of the chaste conversation. It's immaculate. I want to be faithful to my own. And this could go either way. Husbands, wives, either one. We've got to be chaste in our conversation. Our husbands shouldn't have to fear like, I wonder who they're trying to lure in today. And men, it's the same thing with you also. You know, your wife should be able to trust you where you go. Did you hear that? They ought to be able to trust you with what you do. And a lot of it, a lot of the trust goes back to where? It's your chaste conversation. You know what? Men, you know what? Your wife is not going to trust you if when you're driving by that billboard, if you are sitting there staring at it, I'll tell you what, your wife's not going to trust you when you go out to the store yourself. Husbands, your wives aren't going to trust you if you're going through the checkout line and you're there going through the... Husbands, your wife's not going to trust you if you're always on that phone, very secretive, so nobody else can see. And your wife's not going to trust you. You need to have a chaste conversation. Wives, I know that wives want their husbands to be faithful and loyal to them. Wives, you then better be very careful on your heart and what you're trying to do, who you're trying to talk to. You know what, ladies? If you're over there talking to some other man a lot, I tell you what, you better be. Your husband's not going to trust you. You need to be careful and guard your hearts. And this passage here, there's a purpose for this lady, this wife, in acting this way. And it's so that her conversation would eventually win her husband to the Lord. It's so important. Their spiritual being has a lot to do with it. It's going to be the result. We've got to be careful to have a chaste conversation. Now there's more to it, because the next, okay, so there's an action of subjection, there's an action, okay, I need to make sure that I'm chaste in my conversation, and it involves the third thing that I'm going to give you, and that's inward adorning. Okay, notice in verse 2, while they behold, or they're watching your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning? So this is kind of underneath this chaste conversation. And it's amazing that Peter goes right to the outward adorning. What you're looking like on the outward, and then he also talks about the inward. Now what I want to do, instead of first address the outward, I want to go to the inward, okay? Because he says, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. You see, this is going to talk about that chaste conversation. It's the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible. By the way, that word corruptible means it doesn't fade away. It doesn't end. It's ongoing. It's constantly the case. Which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. So let's talk about the inward adorning. What we're talking about is the action. There is action and right action. There is wrong action here in just a minute that we're going to get to. What's the right action? Well, subjection, chaste conversation, inward adorning. Let's look at verse 4 at the inward adorning. The wife is to be inwardly adorned by a meek and quiet spirit. By the way, ladies, which can only come from God. It's not very natural. It can only come from God. You've got to have a relationship and fellowship with God to get it. You've got to be one with Him so you'll learn it. It's not natural, though. This inward adorning can only come from God. A meek and quiet spirit. Now remember, whoever you are in here, let's make application in our own selves. Meek and quiet spirits aren't just for ladies. They're for all of us. Now let's look at the word adorning. It says, which adorning? In verse 4, but let it, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit. Where did I read? Okay, verse 3, who's adorning? The word adorning is specific order or arrangement of decoration, okay? Specific order and arrangement of decoration. An easy thing that I could go to is like a Christmas tree, okay? So you take an ornament and you put things on it and you arrange it. Well, you like this here and you put that there and you arrange it in a way. Could it be decorated in a way that is not a nice arrangement? Yeah, it could. And sometimes with small children, they go, and I've had children before, that you take a certain thing out, and there's a certain thing, maybe it's a silver star or something like that. And you got a little 2 or 3 year old there that's going to decorate the Christmas tree, and they put all the silver stars in one batch right there. There it is, you know, because that's where they can reach. And boy, that really looks nice to them. And the parent or the older siblings are standing back there saying, well, that doesn't look nice. It's not arranged properly. Okay, so what we're talking about, it's the arrangement, it's the order and arrangement that's specific of decoration. Okay, so who's adorning? There's a negative of what it's not supposed to be. And by the way, this right now is very specific to the wife. The adorning or the arrangement, the specific order of the decorations or how you go about decorating yourself. We learn what it's not supposed to be here in just a moment. but it is supposed to be. So we start with what it is supposed to look like. And first, and we see that it's supposed to be the hidden man of the heart. It's the hidden man of the heart. This is referring to the inner self. Honestly, what is being said is it's not so important in winning that husband with the outside. It's the inside that matters. What is on the inside is going to be the thing that is going to help. Not corruptible, something that not just once and done. It's not just I had a good day and 10 bad days. No, it's ongoing. It lasts. It's unfading. And we see here a meek and quiet spirit. This is gentleness. It's quietness. It's not going to him every day and knocking on the door saying, listen, you need to change. That's not the meek and quiet spirit. Husband, I told you yesterday that you needed to do this, and I told you the day before you needed to do this. When are you going to do right? When are you going to obey God? You ought to have your devotions. You need to be in church. You know what, ladies? That's not what God says. Time out from just the wife. Isn't it amazing that all of us individuals, when we do something and we think that somebody else should do it, and it might be right, that we feel that it's upon our duty to go and tell them what they need to do? It's amazing how we all naturally tend to want to be the voice, but you remember back to the first verse, what does it say? That they would be won by what? Or how not? They're going to be won by the conversation, not by the word. And if you go back up to verse 1, that is what it's talking about, that they without the word. It is not going to be your nagging and telling him or her that they need to do this, that they need to do that. In fact, probably that is going to push them further away. God says, no, you just be the right one to God who you need to be. And that is what's going to draw them. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. The thing that you need to be is inwardly pure, inwardly right, somebody that your husband can trust, somebody he feels safe with, and yet somebody that continually puts his her trust in the Lord. Do right. Be chaste in your conversation. Be right. Have that meek and quiet spirit. This is God in your life shining through. Don't try to grab God and say, husband, you need him. Wife, here he is, you need him. No, be him. Let it shine forth. You just do what is right. I want to tell you something. That demands a lot of trust. It demands so much trust because we want to say it. And I have found times in my own life that I tried to be that Holy Spirit to somebody else. Whether it's my wife, whether it's my children, whether it's whatever. And I'm not saying that we can't tell our wives or we can't tell our children what they to do or can't. I'm not saying that. But there are times when I take it upon myself, like if I don't say something, they'll never know. Folks, that is a lie of the devil. The Holy Spirit can do a pretty good job at it. And I have found in my life, he does a much better job than I do. My job is not to be the mouth. My job is to be the life. They need to see a life that is different. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's the life that counts. They need to see your life that is pure and holy, not trying to be, well, today I'm going to show him. I'm going to be the best wife that I could ever be. That is not the point. It's just genuinely being it. Inwardly. The inward adorning. Now let's look at the wrong action. And I understand that we're almost out of time. We are out of time. But look at the wrong action. Here's the wrong order. Well, there would be a wrong order if the wife doesn't subject. There would be a wrong order if she uses the word. That means preaching to him that he needs to. We've already talked about. But there's also a wrong action of outward adorning. Again, adorning, specific order and arrangement of decoration. And he gives three things here. Now we got to be careful here. Notice what is said. The plaiting the hair. What does that mean? That's literally braided hair. Okay? Now before you say, Pastor, are you just hold on. Braiding hair. The next thing he says is wearing of gold. And some of you are like, I got a gold ring on, okay? Wearing jewelry. The third thing is putting on of apparel, which you all are. Okay? What's the point that he's making here? Because it could be debated. Is it wrong to do this? And I would submit to you the main point here is what? It's not the outward. It's not the outward, because it doesn't mean that it necessarily would be okay or not okay if you didn't braid but you rolled or curled. Or if you wore silver and not gold. That is not the point. In fact, that would almost take us to some Pharisaical type things. It's not a, well, it doesn't say that, so I can do this. We've got to be careful. The point of this passage is what? It's not the outward. It is not the attraction outward that I'm going to be this outwardly. No, God says what he treasures and what will work is inward beauty, not outward. That's going to be the ticket. That's going to be the thing that God uses. And wives and husbands ought not to dress and adorn or order and arrange themselves outwardly in order to attract people to themselves. No, a meek and quiet spirit attracts people to God. It's having God's life, Jesus' life, through us. When we begin to try to attract people to us, then we go wrong and we become a distraction to God. I remember when I was, and I've given this illustration before, when I was in college, I was about to be done, and some of you know my background. I had excelled in sports, and I had excelled in weightlifting, all this, and I was really, really, I was much more built and all of that than I am today. And I was really, I lived my life for that outward thing, and I had something in mind. Because we had put on different things for younger football players, whatever, or younger athletes to come, and I really noticed that because of, you know, the records that I had, the weights that I could lift, and, you know, the things that God had blessed me with, that I really had an opportunity to minister to a lot of younger athletes. And here was my thinking. I thought, you know what? I'm going to continue to build myself up then so that I could get a lot of people that would say, wow, look at him, and I would get an inroad with them then to take them to Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I honestly had that thought mentality. I'm going to use this as a tool. Now, can God use us as tools for his service? Yes. There was nothing wrong with that, but I had something switched. I was thinking that I needed to get them to be attracted to me so that I could divert it to him. And I'm so grateful that day that I had a roommate. As I was talking through this with him, that at that point in time, in this perspective, was godlier than I, said, Sean, you've got something twisted there. We're not supposed to attract people to ourselves because we'll get in the way. No, you just be a right individual and God will help you to influence them for him. You just be that right person. You be inwardly godly. It doesn't matter what you look like. That's not going to do it. You see, when we do that, then all we do is get a bunch of people following us, and then when they see that we're not everything that they thought we were, then what happens? They go away. God does not want us to draw people to ourselves. Now, in this passage, there could be a thought from that wife or that husband. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start dressing nicer. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start getting him to be back to me. And he's going to love me so much because of what he sees that he's going to then turn to the Lord. Honestly, that is a false understanding of the truth. That's not going to work. What we need to be is lovely before God. Not even so much with the goal of, I'm just going to be so lovely that they will see God. No, be it. Just be it. That's why I start off by saying the only way that you can be it is you got to just trust God and ask for it. God, would you please help me to be a man of God that others would see you through me and not me? God, would you help me to be a wife that would be a wife of God, that when others look at me, they would see God. And honestly, a lot of our outward distracts from that. That's why we've got to be so careful when we go into a public setting. Now listen, because this is getting really practical here. That's why it's so important that we don't come to church to steal the show. Who gets, if I can, I don't mean irreverently, who gets the show here today? God. Brothers and sisters, we show to church up in that new nice dress or that new nice suit, whatever, and our goal is that hopefully people notice me. I want to tell you, we distract from God. That doesn't work. It's distraction. You know, the best clothes, you know, and you say, well, does that mean I should dress as ugly as I can? No, because you'll steal the show again. The point, you know, the word modest is a word that means you're just not noticed. You know, you ought to show up to church today that has nothing like spectacular about you. That's where you ought to be. I don't need to show up as a standout. We all like to be standouts, though, physically. We do. We want people to notice, you know, us. But I'll tell you, God says, that's not what I value, and that doesn't work with your helping other people. In fact, it distracts because people get pulled to people. You show up to church today as kind of an unnoticed kind of an individual that is right there, that's not, you know, and he goes through. You know, the lady that shows up with that costly array that 1 Timothy talks about. You know what? That dress or that whatever, that jewelry, or it can be a distraction. And God says, what is of great price? Chaste conversation, that meek and quiet spirit, that lady that is just godly. That's what God expects. Drawing attention to who? And the response as we close? If wrong actions, then there's no guarantee that that person's going to get right. You know what? If we're going to go against these actions that we've just learned, you know what? There's no guarantee. But God says, if there's right actions, what's the man's response? Go back to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, or they're not obedient to God, or they're doing something that's not right, husbands, wives, whoever, they also may without the word be, what's the next word? Won. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that person that you're thinking of or whatever would be won? Come to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Get right. Be more faithful. Do whatever. That they would be won. I want to tell you, that's a great response. How could they be won? Won. He says, by the conversation, not the word. It's the conversation. It's God's working through you that's going to do it. And we see in verse 4, God's response. What's God's response to an individual? Which is in the sight of God of great price. God values a lady, a man. It's not going to put the focus on the outward. It's going to be very careful to be immaculately modest before her husband or before the church or before God himself. It's going to be that right individual, not trying to draw attention outwardly, but drawing attention to God. So as we close, what is there to obey? So we've discovered so much of this. What do we obey? Husbands and wives, we need to follow God's plan and in the right order. The right order. Men, you need to be the leaders that God wants you to be. And you need to take care of your wives and your daughters and how they dress and how they look. You're responsible. You're responsible. You take care of that. Make sure, fathers, that your daughters are dressing in a way, and you're going to have to teach them that they dress modestly, because I'll tell you what, once they get out in the world, there's going to be attraction for them to dress differently. You're going to have to give them a good model, and why? You're going to have to explain to them about life, and you're going to have to explain to them about the problems that men have and their thoughts. You're going to have to share that with them, and they're going to have to trust you. Young ladies, you're going to have to trust your daddy. When he says, I don't think that you ought to wear that today, but I don't understand. You know what? You ought to trust him. And praise the Lord for daddies that will say no to something and say, you know what? I think you got to be careful with that. And men, we've got to be careful with the way we're letting our wives and our daughters dress. And ladies, take the right order and follow under that. And you say, you know what? I don't understand that, but I'm happy to do that. What a blessing that is. So we need to follow God's plan and order for our lives. And tell you what, that affects our humility. That's hard to do, ladies. That's hard to be humble that way. We need to take it. We need to focus on our inward beauty rather than outward. That's going to attack our value system. What do you value? Boy, it better not be this outward stuff. And all of this, you better be careful. And by the way, young ladies, you dress this way, and all this stuff you do, that's going to be the kind of a guy you attract. Guy that's looking for all that stuff. You know what? When you have a meek and quiet spirit, you know who you're going to attract? You're going to attract, and the point is not to attract. But God is going to bring about somebody that is looking for that. And to them, that's going to be beautiful, that meek and quiet spirit. The third thing is we need to trust God and have faith in God and His ways, that God's ways can change a person. So that affects our trust in the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. There's a lot in that passage. Six verses. The last couple verses talk about examples. But the example is given here. Ladies, men, whoever you are, let's not let it be the outward. Let's let it be the inward that we work on so that we can point people to Jesus and they can be won without the word. Father, I pray that you would have your way today. Not our way. Our way is naturally to be outward. Your way is to be inward. God, would you help us? I need help. These people need help. God, would you guard our hearts? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and so many issues of life come from this, good and bad. Lord, we've seen the good today and how this husband could be won. Lord, there's so much good from a meek and quiet spirit. There's so much danger from outward apparel and costly array and all this stuff that's mentioned. Oh, Lord, help us to be careful. Please help us to be careful. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.